drafted, there were many concerns that people had in the original 13 colonies. And basically it was this. This was the fear that the new constitution would steal liberty. And so before the constitution was ratified, there were 10 amendments that were put forth. Now, I know there's been some amendments that have come after this original 10, but this original 10 amendments were agreed upon before the Constitution would then be ratified. Make sense? Important, the first 10 amendments. We know of other amendments. What is that income tax one? Is that the 16th Amendment? I think so. That's one we all love, doesn't it? All right, 16th Amendment. But anyway, I would like to go through and read the 10 amendments. We will look at some scripture, but I think I did this a couple years ago. And hey, come to church. We'll learn about our country and its background as well. Well, this is the First Amendment right here, and it's an important one. Congress shall make no laws respecting an establishment of religion. And basically, that goes back to the state church from Europe. In the United States, there is no state church. We're all independent. Or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. And as we think of the First Amendment, the right to assembly is an important right. It's considered to be a civil right, a human right, a political right, and according to this, a constitutional right that we have. And so for the government to step in and to say, you can't meet, would be grossly wrong. All right. Amendment 2, a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state. I might just say when we looked at government, one of the things that we saw from the Bible was that the responsibility of government, one of their responsibilities was to do what? Protect. To protect. And this goes on to say, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. And of course, as you know, this amendment is under attack. It's been under attack for a number of years. It's an important amendment, and it's worth fighting for, and that's why it was there. I was even thinking in Europe, Switzerland. We all heard of Switzerland, right? The country that's neutral in all wars. They pride themselves in that. They have a very low crime rate. But did you know that in every household in Switzerland, you have to have gun training and have a gun and serve in a militia? And as a result of that, they're not involved in wars, and they are not, their crime rate compared to the rest of Europe is considerably lower. I'm not campaigning for anything here, but I'm just saying that there is responsibility that goes along with that. Well, to go read on, I'll try to save some commentary here until we get to the 10th one. Okay, Amendment 3, no soldier shall in time of peace be quartered in any house without the consent of the owner, nor in time of war, but in a manner to be prescribed by law. So what that's saying is that if we're at war and it's absolutely necessary during wartime, you may have to quarter a soldier, but there is a process for that to go. Peacetime, never. Fourth, the right of the people to be secure in their persons, houses, papers, and effects against unreasonable searches and seizures shall not be violated, and no warrants shall issue, but upon probable cause supported by oath or affirmation, and particularly describing the place to be searched and the person or things to be seized. Amendment 5, no person shall be held to answer for a capital or otherwise infamous crime unless on a presentment or indictment of a grand jury, except in cases arising in the land or naval forces or in the militia, when in actual service in time of war or public danger. This clause came into more popularity when we think of Guantanamo Bay. Remember that? Should they be charged by a military tribunal, or should they have the rights of American citizens? And important decision that we need to make for people who are not American citizens. Incidentally, did you know that underage children and foreigners are not covered by the Constitution? You don't have those rights. So, children, if your parents ask you a question, you cannot plead the fifth. I'll read that. We haven't got to that part yet here. Nor shall any person be subject for the same offense to be twice put in jeopardy of life or limb, nor shall be compelled in any criminal case to be a witness against himself. That's pleading the fifth. Nor be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process of law. Nor shall private property be taken for public use without just compensation. If you remember, in Europe, well, you don't remember because it's before your time, kings would seize property. In fact, in the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel asked for a king, God said, this is what's going to happen. And Samuel told them, you want a king? They're going to take the best land for themselves. And they're going to take your crops. They're going to take the best. And what do we have? We have one of the amendments is that the government cannot do that. We typically call this the right of eminent domain. So the government, if it wants to build a road through your property, can. However, they have to pay you market value for the property that they take. Six, in all criminal prosecutions, the accused shall enjoy the right to a speedy and public trial by an impartial jury of the state and district wherein the crime shall have been committed, which district shall have been previously ascertained by law. No gerrymandering and fixing borders at the last minute. And to be informed of the nature and cause of the accusation, to be confronted with the witnesses against him, to have compulsory process for obtaining witnesses in his favor, and to have the assistance of counsel for his defense. It's amazing how many countries in the world people have been arrested, and after they're arrested, they might find out why they're arrested. Against the law in this country, you have a right to know what the accusation is. Number seven, in suits at common law, where the value in controversy shall exceed $20. Boy, 20, what world are they living in? All right, anyway. The right of trial by jury shall be preserved, and no fact tried by a jury shall be otherwise reexamined in any court of the United States than according to the rules of the common law. Common law, and we won't get into the history of the common law, but it actually came up through the people. It was pretty much based on biblical standards and common sense. And so we in this country have moved away from common law, and we now have legislated law, okay, statutory, statute law versus common law. You can read up on that on your own. And then our courts operate on what is precedent. So if you're an attorney, what do? Well, was there any other case like this before? You rule like this, so you have to rule like this again. Precedent's very important in this country, especially if they were wrong the first time. That means they have to be wrong the second time. Not good. All right. Number eight, excessive bail shall not be required, nor excessive fines imposed, nor cruel and unusual punishments inflicted. I would say this, that I don't know what they meant by unusual punishments, but I visited a white-collar crime jail from in Duluth. It used to be the Air Force base. And they have weight rooms, gyms, TV rooms, reading rooms, free college provided, and good food. And if they clean up after themselves, they get paid for it. I think we could agree that unusual punishment is not a problem, okay? In fact, if you're really bad off, commit a crime and go to jail, you'll get free health care, free meals, you can sleep at night, you'll be safe, et cetera, et cetera. No, I'm not suggesting that, all right? The Ninth Amendment. The enumeration in the Constitution of certain rights shall not be construed to deny or disparage others retained by the people. And so the government for the people, by the people, and of the people, very important in the founding of this country. And the Constitution is not designed to take rights away from people. Incidentally, the Constitution is designed to keep our politicians in check. Important point. Number 10, the 10th Amendment. States' rights, the powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution, nor prohibited by it to the states, are reserved to the states respectively or to the people. I grew up in a family that talked politics, and we talked economics. Around the kitchen table, the supper table. And I grew up, and you might say, well, you were wrong, could be, believing in states' rights, not a strong central government. When you went to school, you remember in civics class, American history class, you had those that were for the strong central government and those that were for states' rights. Now think back. Who in your history class was made to look a little more stupid? It was the people that wanted states' rights. And the guys who wanted a strong central government were made to look like they had the foresight and they were the progressives. Folks, just a word of opinion here. Whenever decision-making policies is moved locally to St. Paul from the county to the state, bad. From the state to the Washington, D.C., that's bad. The more decision-making you can have on the local level, the better off you're going to be. That's just a statement of opinion, but I think we could back that up if we had to. Well, we're in Romans chapter 6 this morning, and I will just briefly look at freedom in Christ. And I'll make a few comments about that. And here I've got a picture of any Christian who is on the rock of our salvation. And the way you get on the rock is because Jesus Christ came to the world and died and paid the penalty for sin. And because he did that, he has made it possible for people to be saved. And once you're saved, you're placed on the rock and you have a new position in Christ. And this new position in Christ is very important that we understand what's implied with that. And as we stop and we think of our scripture reading this morning, and if you take a look and, see, if you need glasses to see, you can't take them off and lay them down because you can't see them then. But in Romans chapter 6, what we have is before we were saved, and that's supposed to be kind of tan there and look earthy, we were slaves to sin. And we were under the domination of Satan, the god of this world. But according to what we just read right here in Romans chapter 6, it says this. In verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. And the Bible tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to do anything right. And as we stop and we think of this, we are free from that. And there's another principle that we need to understand. And the Apostle Paul made reference to this a little bit earlier. He said in this right here, in verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are." And I want to just tell you this. Every one of us here is somebody's slave. You sit here and think that you are absolutely free and can call the shots in your life. Don't kid yourself for a minute. You are somebody's slaves. And Jesus Christ in the gospel said this, that you cannot serve God and money. And money is, in that passage, a generic term. It was a problem for the Jews. They serve money. But you can't. You could serve anything. But you cannot serve two masters. You're either going to gravitate towards one or the other. We find this is true in serving. I have to be careful how I word this. With multiple wives. You might ask the question, well, how in the Old Testament, Gideon, it says he had many wives and had, you know, lots of children. And here's what we find, that if you have two wives, you're going to gravitate towards one and have a favorite, and the other one not. I don't want to call your wife your master, but you can't serve two wives. Okay, does that make sense? You're going to love one and not so much the other. And so we have this principle in the Word of God. And Jesus Christ comes on the scene and he says, "You who are heavy laden, come unto me. Not only will I give you rest," but in John chapter 8, it tells us that I will give you freedom. And you can be free from that old slave master. So before we were saved, we were born dead in sin. Every human being is born dead, according to Ephesians chapter 2. And the whole world system has jurisdiction over us. And God sent the law not to save people. But the Apostle Paul tells us that by the law, I know I'm a sinner. Listen, there is nothing wrong with the law. The law proves that there's something wrong with me. And while the law is good, Paul tells us, the flesh is not so good. And when we compare ourselves to the righteousness of God in the law, the only conclusion, the only logical conclusion that we can come up with is this: I need help. I can't cut it on my own. That's the message that we have. And so we're slaves to sin. But as we stop and we think of the law and the righteousness of God, what happens? Well, the text goes on to tell us that there is no benefit to being a slave to sin. And the law keeps telling you, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. And where is the benefit of that? In fact, what happens when somebody keeps telling you, you're wrong, and they really don't give you a solution, do they? You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Well, pretty soon you say, would you shut up? And we rebel against this jurisdiction. But when Jesus Christ saves us, the Holy Spirit comes in, and we become a new creation in Christ. We are set free from the jurisdiction that sin has over us. You're in Romans 6. Just look back at a verse that we didn't read. And he says this in verse 10. "For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God." Reference Jesus Christ. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." This concept of being set free and having a new master is a difficult concept for us to grasp a hold of. I won't get into it. You can read it on your own. But in the very next chapter, the Apostle Paul uses marriage as an illustration of this. And he says a husband and a wife. And he says this: if the wife cheats on her husband and has an affair, then what happens? The law steps in and condemns the wife. And the law steps in and condemns that other guy. What you did was wrong. And the law says that. And as we stop and we think of what is Paul's point right here, his point is he's using an illustration that the Jewish people would fully understand. By the way, this is not a lesson on divorce or not. He's just using the illustration that everybody understands. That there's a principle in marriage, that marriage should last. So as we stop and we think, he goes on in the story and he says this: but if the husband drops dead. Now think about what we just read. Wives, if your husband dies, guess what? That death frees you, and you now can remarry, and you are not condemned. Why? Because death set you free. No, that's an awful way to put it, doesn't it? And those of you wives who kind of like your husbands, maybe, you know, you're hoping he doesn't kick the bucket yet, but the fact of the matter is that death really does free you, doesn't it? I remember telling one person, they said, I don't know, I'm so far in debt, I don't know what to do. I feel like killing myself. I said, you know something? That would do it. Not advocating suicide in place of bankruptcy or anything like that, but the point is this: death does free. And Paul makes that point. And what we have is at salvation, what did the Apostle Paul tell us? Paul tells us this, that at salvation, I died with Christ. And God sees me as being dead with Christ. And we just read it in Romans 6:11. I am to count on the fact that I am dead to sin. That old master, that old husband, that old brute. You with me? No longer has a legitimate claim on me. And that's that sin nature that we have. We have been set free. And this death right here, it frees us to the law that condemns us. The law can't condemn. Does the law condemn a widow for remarrying? Nope. Does the law condemn a wife for running out on her living husband? Yep. And when Jesus Christ died and was raised, we were raised with him. And as we stop and we think of this resurrection, being raised with him, what does that mean? It means we have a new life, a new master. And this master frees us from the old. And as we stop and we think of this whole concept of freedom, freedom requires responsibility. See, really? Now let me explain. Think of those 10 amendments that we just went through. Think of all the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. Think of the right to bear arms. And as we stop and we think of abusing that right, what happens? When you abuse your rights, you lose your rights. Does that make sense? You young people, you get a driver's license. It gives you the right to drive. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't drive responsibly, then you should lose that right. Does that make sense? And here is the thing. Now, when you are born again, that new position that we have in Christ, we'll never lose that. But what we do lose, if we are not responsible, and here's how we're responsible. Have you ever thought and wondered, what is it that I can give God? What do I have that God needs? What can I do to help God out? Have you ever wondered about that? Have you ever thought, you probably have never asked yourself the question that way, but I know we've all kind of been close to that, and we say, you know, I should be doing more for God. Has anybody ever thought like that? I should be doing more for God. What can you do for God? What can you really do for God? How much help does God need, especially from me or you? The answer is, God does not need us. We need Him. And as we stop and we think of acting responsibly, what God wants from us is to trust Him. All we can bring are empty hands. You with me? I have nothing to give God. What's in your hand, son? Nothing. Nothing. But I'll trust you. You read through the Old Testament. There's directives. Don't trust this, trust the Lord. Don't trust this, trust the Lord. Don't trust this, trust the Lord. It's through faith. It's through faith. It's through faith. It's a response, and it's the responsible response, is to trust the Lord. And listen, if you are not going to act responsible, now in the earthly realm, if you're not going to act responsible, you're going to lose freedoms. And if you act criminally, that's real irresponsible, you should really lose some freedoms, shouldn't you? We'll lock you up. And I know, you're thinking, I know some people that probably should be locked up that aren't. Why? Well, look at how they behave. They're irresponsible. But think of God's family. God says, you know something? I've provided everything for you. I've done everything. I've asked you to do nothing. Would you just respond in faith? That's all. That's the responsible thing to do. And when we don't, what happens is this. The benefits of trusting the Lord, we miss out on. And we miss those benefits. Because here's the principle. Even for us as God's children, we are all somebody's slave. We're all somebody's slave. And I've got a sin nature. And my sin nature does not really appreciate God and His grace. I don't really appreciate His benefit. Say, really? That's right. You know why? Because the benefits that God promises us are primarily future. And I can't see the future. My sin nature says, go for the gusto today. Not only that, Satan, who's the god of this world, not only sends us commercials that tell us, go for all the gusto you can. When? Today. You deserve a break today. Really? Let me remind you, you don't deserve anything. Yesterday, today, or tomorrow. But God in His grace has given you everything. Would you trust Him? And if we do, and we act responsibly, guess what? The benefits that the Apostle Paul is describing in these passages start to come. They start to come. And they're free. This is what His grace is all about. And Satan is behind the scenes telling us this. Don't believe that. God doesn't give you anything free. God helps those who help themselves. And if you're good, God will treat you good. Are you good? How good do you have to be? Well, I just have to be better than my neighbor, I guess. Listen, folks, we don't even understand what goodness is. God is good. His ways aren't our ways at all. Would you just trust him? Just trust him. And in the Word of God, we have promise after promise after promise. And the world system and what the world has to offer. And this is a battle. Any of you who have had kids know the pull that the world has. Have you ever noticed that, parents? And the whole world system, from materialism to just being popular to just you know, getting the applause, being in charge, all of that stuff appeals to the flesh. And we're all different, so different things appeal. Some of us are just satisfied with being able to go fishing anytime I want. Others have bigger ambitions than that. But you know what? You know what? We're all somebody's slave. And Jesus said this: "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will" what? "I'll give you rest." I'll give you rest. Notice the word give. When we stop and we think of all that God gives us, and he gives it to us on the basis of his grace, not because we deserve it. And it's so hard for us to grasp a hold of that, because we're just conditioned to be little legalists. Did you know that? Government, they're legalistic as you can get. There ought to be a law against this. We ought to make people do this. We ought to make people, and if we can crack the whip, you know, we'll make this place a better place. Let's have some rules here in the church, and we'll make this church a better church. Really? Really? Listen, people, I can't make you do anything. Would you just respond by faith to what God wants to do? What? Give in his grace. And there will be benefits galore. Do you believe that? No. Well, believe it. Believe it. Let's stand in closing and sing the last verse of the battle hymn of the Republic. Oh, I should pray after that. You guys can stand and I'll pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth to pay the penalty for sin. We pray that we would just